We are so accustomed to quoting Psalm 139, we forget that there are a handful of psalms that come after that. Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. To practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. This psalm, and know for those who have been here Wednesday nights, I have not forgotten that it is Sunday and not Wednesdays. We have been working through the psalms on Wednesday nights and during our prayer meeting, which will cease during our summer series. This psalm is not just about a prayer to protect or for the Lord's protection from the wicked and the unrighteous. It is a prayer that has been linked to verse 2, the evening sacrifice. In their day and age, during the sacrifices that were given, there were also evening and morning prayers that would accompany the regular sacrifices, not just the special sacrifices of the three times that they would go up to Jerusalem, spring, summer, and fall. And these prayers, being linked to the sacrifices, were the spiritual and maybe even internal aspect that the Jews had in connection to the external and physical elements of the sacrificial system. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed out that the Jews, rabbinic Judaism, eventually, when the temple was destroyed, came to a place where they're like, what do? We don't have the temple. We don't have the sacrificial system, so we replace the sacrifices with prayers, because they didn't believe, the rabbinic Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah and he was the once and for all sacrifice. But as I was studying and I was reflecting through the further chapters of Hebrews, I thought it would be interesting to point out that there was, in a sense, a background to their mindset of the prayers and the connection to the sacrificial system, which leads us not to abandon prayers, but more importantly, to understand that as the rabbinic Jews set up their own sacrificial system and Christians have set up their system of sacraments to replace the Old Testament way of doing things, this intricate connection, this desire to take the prayer life and the spirituality of the Old Testament and to do that, and while maintaining some essence of the law and the sacrifices, all stems from a failed recognition of the absolute sufficiency of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. This is not to say we don't study the law. It's not to say that the law doesn't have a good purpose in leading us to Christ, the book of Galatians tells us. It does not and should not lead us, as some old Anabaptists did, to almost forget studying the Old Testament, acting like it has no value. No. To say we're not under the legal administration in any way, shape, or form doesn't rob the Old Testament of its weight. In fact, it upholds the Old Testament in ways we can't imagine, because no longer do we go to the Old Testament in finding a system to abide by. We study Psalms like 141 with an appreciation of how Jesus Christ has completely and utterly fulfilled all that the Old Testament contains. Some of it not yet, some of it relates to his second coming. And we await all the power and glory that he will come or bring when he comes again. But we read the Old Testament understanding that Jesus is our high priest and he has fulfilled every aspect, every element of the Old Testament legal system. He is our high priest. We don't need priests. We don't need the sacrifices. We don't need the legal system because he is perfect. That's why in Hebrews chapter 7, I entitled your outline, A Better Hope, Part 2. Because if we understand and we continue to grow and understand and learn all that Jesus has done, then we start realizing what hope that we have. The book of Hebrews speaks of a hope. The Jews at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews would have been floored with the idea of all of these elements that are being spoken of, the priestly system of Aaron, the giving of the law accompanied with angels or by angels, completion, verse 11 of Hebrews 7, perfection, which here means completion and maturity, not through the Levitical system, but through the one person, Jesus Christ, for many of them would have still brought a shock. We, by our minds, can understand on some level law versus gospel, but for them it was an experience. And it was a change of experience. Thus, last week we read a change of the law. So as we transition from the first part of the book of Hebrews to the second part, it's essential for us to understand all, and perhaps maybe a better way to say it, the magnitude of what Jesus did as our high priest. Jesus as our high priest lives forever. He is unending. He is eternal. Thus, he has the power to save us to the end. Talk about that in a moment. But I want to comment just for a minute. The Trinity is constantly under attack, even by those who claim to be Trinitarian. Of course, many of us have been in the church long enough to be familiar with the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existing or coexisting in three persons. People say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concepts are. Father is God, the Bible teaches. The Son is God, the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit is God, the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. The Bible also teaches that there is only one God. We cannot figure that out. All the illustrations fall short. The illustrations of an egg, the illustrations of a the gas, liquid, and ice is not a good illustration. I know we've all used that, but that actually teaches a heresy of modalism. Ask me later what that is, but it simply means that God changes forms. He's the Father today, the Son the next day, the Holy Spirit the next day. Oneness, Pentecostals, don't know if you guys have ever heard of Bishop T.D. Jakes. People like that teach that. It is an ancient heresy. So don't use anymore the solid liquid gas illustration. The egg is okay, but the point is all illustrations fall short because God is beyond our understanding, but it is essential to understand the Trinity because usually what happens is deep-seated false teaching takes root when we start messing with the eternal divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. He wasn't eternally human. He came down to be human, but he is eternally divine. And he chose to come down as a servant and be both divine and human. Now, we believe he may have made manifestations in human form in the Old Testament. That's another subject. But we cannot attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. For those reading through the two-year plan who are in year two, you have just read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that gives us an ample warning. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He lives forever. Thus, he has the power to save us to the end. Verse 23 of Hebrews 7. Also, there were many priests. These are the human priests. Because they were prevented by death from continuing. They lived and they died. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, an unending priesthood, a continual priesthood. Because Jesus died, rose again, and he lives forever. Verse 24, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The human priests die, Jesus does not. Therefore, he has an unending priesthood. Think about the Catholics who have priests, or the Eastern Orthodox Church, if you're familiar with them, they have priests. That doesn't change. I mean, they live, they die. They don't stand continual. That's why it's so important for us to have a priest, because we think, well, we don't need a priest in our reaction to Catholicism, but that's actually not true. We do need a priest. Just not the human guy in the box on the other side of the grate. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but isn't that kind of what happens? Confessing your sins to a guy? I don't want to pick on the priest too much beyond that. We do need a priest. We need a high priest. But it has to be one that continues forever. And because he continues forever and has an unchanging priesthood, therefore we who are believers get to be a kingdom of priests based on the biblical language, which then means that we have unending access to our high priest as we are the priesthood of believers. Peter tells us that in many ways we have fulfilled, spiritually speaking, not physically speaking, that call and claim that was given to Israel they did not take on, but when they are restored, they will be the kingdom of priests, both spiritually and physically as well. We get to embark on these spiritual elements of being priests before God. What does that mean? We have direct access to God through our high priest, Jesus. The high priesthood doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we're not used to it. But as I pointed out and said, the Jews would have received this, the Jewish converts would have received this with awe. Jesus is our high priest. We don't need Aaron. We don't need the tribe of Levi. We get to have continual access and no longer do sacrifices? That's amazing. That's huge. Because Jesus is forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession as our high priest, as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, is not just for salvation, it is for sanctification, setting us apart, making us holy before God, working in our hearts. Excuse me. continuing to offer us forgiveness of sin, not just the once and for all, but the ongoing cleansing. All of that is done by Jesus as our high priest. Justification, being declared right before a holy God, legally acquitted from the penalty of sin, and then the ongoing dedication and consecration, being set apart unto God as we grow in holiness. All of that is done by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is essentially some of the principles that we can apply that are essential. They're essential because if we understand the nature of our sin and that we're all born in sin, total depravity, we can do nothing to earn favor before God in any way, shape, or form, then we need this work of Jesus Christ. Verses 28 of Romans 8 through 30 speak of God's purpose in bringing his people to himself. And then verse 31 and following answers the dilemma that one faces still under the law. If they don't recognize the law cannot save, the law cannot justify, the law cannot deal with the unending penalty of sin as well as our future. Only Jesus Christ can. Some will be in fear if they're still relying on law. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, his chosen ones? It is God who justifies or declares righteous. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Christ is still alive. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I don't want to bum you out, but in the Bible, trial and tribulation is the expected plight of a Christian in this life. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A few weeks ago, we read through some passages, well, for a number of weeks, that speak of the perseverance of the saints. We must persevere in the faith. I think the Bible is clear that those who do not persevere in the faith are not saved. That doesn't mean that you can't have downtimes. You're not perfect. You never will be. But those who choose to reject the faith reveal they're not saved. Let's not make a big deal about it. Let's just, well, make the right big deal about it. Let's not try and analyze and convince ourselves someone's saved. Let's make the right big deal about it and share them the gospel. Don't try and convince them they're saved when they're not, and don't try and convince yourself. And when we study that concept, then you might be faced with a lack of assurance. We talked about assurance in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 6. The idea that Christians will persevere is actually a concept that brings you more assurance. Because based on the promises of God, based on your acceptance of Christ, and then you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and you see the fruit of the Spirit, which confirms that you really meant when you put your faith and trust in Him, you have all of those things that we can point to of God's working in our heart, but then we get to the real heart of the issue, and that is the reason why we are saved to the end, to the uttermost, is because Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, and then who sends the Holy Spirit, who then dwells within us, technically it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who then in holiness and sanctification continues to not only grow us outwardly as growing Christians, but also preserves us in our hearts, the sealing of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit guarantee that if you are a Christian, you will remain a Christian. That doesn't mean you get lazy and rest on your laurels and say, well, I got saved at 10 and I can do whatever I want. Well, you may be showing that you're not a Christian. What it does is give you confidence that as you are convicted to continue to work out your own salvation, not work for it, you cannot work for your salvation, but you work it out, you live it out, you can trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to lead you to do that. Sometimes we make these comments, well, I don't know what I would have done if I were the apostles, or if I was in Jesus' day, or what happens when the end times come and I'm faced with all sorts of horrible things. Will I deny Jesus Christ and decide to reject Him forever and everything else? People will get those. You ever hear people talk about those things? What would I do? I've heard people have those conversations a lot. The wondrous thing of this is you don't have to worry about what you will do. What did Jesus tell the apostles? Don't worry about what you will say. When trials and tribulations come, you have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus making intercession for you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And He will guarantee that if you are a Christian today, you will persevere in the faith. Any of you who are Christians, I can't read your hearts, but if you are a Christian today, you will not reject the gospel. And I can say that with authority, the authority of God's word. If you are a Christian, you will not reject the gospel. I'm not saying you won't say something stupid. I'm not saying you won't have a lapse like Peter did. What I'm saying is you will not reject Jesus Christ. People can sometimes go through difficult times and say weird things or have times where their mind's not working and just some challenging times where then they come back around and be like, you know what, I was going through a time, and when I said those things about Christ, I didn't mean it. We want to make allowance for that. But I've also mentioned, and without mentioning names, that in the last couple of years, we've had countless famous Christians who've seemingly did some great work for the gospel, completely and utterly reject it and say, you know what, I don't believe, and I don't think I ever really did, and I don't care. And I'm taking a new path. One such, it kind of bums me out because I never read the books, but what he talked about seemed to be good in helping people live righteous living and all that, and I won't go into any more detail. I'm hoping and praying that some of these guys are just going through these weird phases. But if they truly mean what they say, they're not saved, and they never were, because you can't lose your salvation. Makes you feel nervous, but here's the cool thing. Because Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father, if you are saved today, you will not turn away from Him. Backsliding, what does that mean? We throw that around. Will people go through bad times? And like David, he sinned with Bathsheba, but what did he do? He repented. So even if you do go through a season of sin, you will repent. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't use an excuse not to. David, is encouraging because it helps you to know that you're not perfect, and that's not the expectation because you never will be. But because Jesus is our high priest and he lives forever, he has the power to save us to the end, and he will. You will persevere. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But make sure that you are saved. Make sure you trust in the Lord if you haven't done so. And if you've been living in sin for 5, 6, 7, 10 years, or you have an attitude that you don't care, be like David and repent. Because when confronted with sin, like Nathan the prophet did, David repented. So if you're sitting here and you don't care about living for Jesus, repent. And if you're a Christian, you will. Isn't that kind of weird? It's a weird mind game, but it's true. Jesus guarantees the work that the Holy Spirit will do in your life. And that should give us comfort. That should give us encouragement. And what is encouragement? It is encouraging you, giving you courage to carry out that which God has given you to do. If you know you will persevere, then you have no fear going into situations where someone may try and call you to not believe. Doesn't mean we put ourselves in bad situations or tempting situations, but you do and can have the courage to go face false teachers and preach the gospel against them so that they may be saved. You can have the courage to go carry this work out because you know the Lord will persevere you. Our high priest, Jesus, not only lives forever, he is the perfect one. Therefore, he has the power to save us to the end. Verse 26. Not only is he making intercession for us, for such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he has to be perfect, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. For them, the Hebrew Christians, they needed to be reminded of the temporary nature of the old priesthood in the law and this new priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood we learned last week, this eternal priesthood, this unending priesthood that comes by Jesus Christ. They needed to understand the difference between the law, which is external. Though there were spiritual internal things going on in the Old Testament, they were still saved by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. They just didn't realize it yet. Their external righteousness versus this new internal work that Jesus does. There was internal work in the old, but this new order is completely internal and completely done through the person of work and work of Jesus Christ, because he is perfect. And it is his perfection that allows us to stand rightly before God, because we cannot be perfect. He is the perfect priest, the once and for all sacrifice that fulfills it all. When we try to work from the outside in, we go under the old law system, and unfortunately, a lot of professing Christians do that. Jesus talked about washing the outside of the cup and then the inside was nasty. It's the wrong order. If you take your coffee cup in the morning, and I trust everyone drinks coffee, everyone should, I don't know. It's good for you. And you pull your mug from the shelf after it was washed, and it's sparkling clean on the outside. And you're getting ready to pour your cup in, and the inside's all nasty and has like crust and gunk and gross stuff in it. What's it going to do to the coffee? It's going to make it all nasty, right? But the outside was clean. Maybe it was one of your kids cleaned the outside. The outside was clean. I cleaned it. I spent 10 minutes on it. It doesn't do you any good because the heart of the issue is inside. What the Pharisees did, what Jesus warned them against. There was an internal element of the law, and they didn't even get that because they took the law to its extreme position and just tried to clean the outside. Now, those who were renewed under the Old Testament law, ultimately, as I said, were done through the person work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. They just didn't fully understand how all of that worked. But the legal principle never really was intended to say. That's why we read of, what does the Lord require of you, Micah 6:8, to love mercy and to do justice and walk humbly with your God. Because the law never really was designed to do that. It was designed, Galatians tells us, to point us to the need to clean the inside of the cup. Which then, when Jesus Christ came, the answer was made clear. Oh, this is the once and for all sacrifice. This is the answer. This is the scrub brush that fits really well in the inside of the cup that takes care of all the issues that we didn't know existed. But when you try to continue to just work on the outside and clean up your life, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then I'm going to try and do this set of law works. I'm going to be a good person. I'm not going to murder. I'm going to treat people nicely and sort of. I'm going to make sure I don't do anything really bad and then just kind of live my life for myself. You've missed the point and you're actually living under law. And I would contend most of Christianity in the last 100 years has essentially been that kind of cultural, external Christianity. The heart must be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit based on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who is perfect, gave us a perfect sacrifice that the law could not do. He died on the cross for our sins once and for all. To go back to the law principle is to remove the power of his sacrifice. Now, keep in mind, some people will take everything I just said and say, see, we're under grace. That means it doesn't matter how we live. The legalist cleans the outside of the cup, but never deals with the inside. The lawless one doesn't clean the outside and still hasn't dealt with the inside. So their whole coffee mug is nasty. The Christian realizes that they can't even get the outside clean. They can't get the inside clean. They can't do any of it. They have someone else who has skills of cleaning who cleans the inside of the cup. And as the inside is cleaned, that soapy water of that coffee mug is overflowing. and it's taking away the outside of the nastiness too. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cleans our inside, and we start seeing the manifestation of that on the outside. That is why a Christian will not be perfect, because we can't, but they will be walking with the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about the new covenant. Really, really important. New covenant may be the most important doctrine, one of the most important doctrines, I should say, because salvation, the gospel, that's the most important doctrine. But the new covenant is connected to the gospel. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how that relates to us, the hope of Israel in the future, how it relates to them. New covenant is huge. But what do we do with all this? I already talked about the application of knowing and trusting that your perseverance is guaranteed. I also want to remind you, and sometimes application just has to be knowing and trusting or getting, because some passages aren't telling you to do something. They're telling you, they're giving you a context of how to obey the other passages. So that's why sometimes the applications are a little vague by on purpose. But I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 and following. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I don't want to pick token doctrines, but pretty clear God created everything, right? I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge. Nations are the Gentile nations, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case, yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. There will be a time when there will be no question who is the Lord. Some will be saved and some will be ashamed. But there is no other answer. Some teach that people can be saved through their own religion. And may I be a jerk for a minute and say I believe that is stupid nonsense. Why can I use such a mean term? Because I believe the Bible is clear that there is only one way. The Bible is also clear. One must trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can hope and pray that somehow, some way, God will grant wisdom and insight and bring people that we never thought would get saved? Yes, I get it. But let us not teach that you can stay in your wood of carved image and pray to a God that cannot save and not assemble yourself and come to the Lord. God makes the rules, not me, not you. Let's stop playing games. Forgive me if I'm being rude or mean. But I like what, I don't like what you said, Tim, but you prayed. Pray for the country and the world. Well, how often have I said, and you agree with me, it's a mess out there. We don't have time to play games with the truth. It is an absolute mess. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, as there no and there is no other. When we study the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, we must know that he is the only way, because that's what the Bible seems to say. So if you don't trust him as the only way, trust him today. If you have trusted him, then the first application was you can be guaranteed you will persevere, and that gives you hope. Sometimes the firm words of Scripture, people don't like it. You know, it's so firm and so direct and so unwavering and so non-accepting. And so uncompromising, and feels so unfair, and we forget that the road we're heading, trying to follow our own righteousness, will only end in hell. This is a message of mercy. The Lord, as our only Savior, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 45, Jesus, as our only high priest, feels so restrictive and so exclusive and so unaffirming and so not politically correct, but it is actually the message where there is more hope than any other message you can find. That's why it's a better hope. The law could not save. The law could not sanctify, but Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice and the power of the Holy Spirit, can, and not only can, but does. And that is a hope that we need in this crazy world. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only sacrifice. And it is the work that he has done that guarantees our salvation and also guarantees our ability to walk day in and day out with the God who created us, who created everything and formed us. And that is who we must rely on and trust in. I wish I was still a kid and could fit in this. I think the little unicorn thing is actually a little bit bigger, and I still was having a hard time getting it around my waist. But I wish I was a little kid. I kept looking at this thing, and I was like, there's got to be a way to merge this into this sermon somehow. But I wish I was a little kid because everything is just so simple as a kid. You just get in your little pool floaty, right? And you just float along. And you don't always have to deal with the seriousness of life. Unfortunately, life is not just about sitting on a pool floaty, though that would be nice. Having said that, the Bible does speak, Jesus spoke of the faith of a child. And there is something innocent about simply understanding that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot fix ourselves, we cannot do anything. So sometimes it really is just like a child simply moseying along on the pool, resting and trusting in the one who can take care of it all. There is a comfort that in this world full of trial and tribulation, if we understand who Jesus Christ is, we can, as a child, sit back, rest in hope and comfort, knowing that God has a plan that has been declared from the beginning to the end, a plan that is spoken of in his word, a plan that cannot be thwarted, a plan that guarantees our eternal existence with him. That's a huge hope, and a hope that we need to rest in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. The thought that you as the Almighty God would take care to offer us your salvation, your eternity with you is huge. Lord, help us to understand your once and for all sacrifice. Help us to understand that you also produce in us holy living, not perfection, but holy living that we are to let and allow be an outflow of our lives. Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, please convict so much that they are just absolutely uncomfortable with where they stand. Lord, we always pray for people to be happy and comfortable, Lord. We change our mind, Lord. Please allow people to be absolutely miserable who don't know you so that they can see their utter need for your holiness, your righteousness, your hope. Because we don't know how much time before you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.